Let's pray and then we'll jump right in. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your healing power. We thank you for just teaching us, Holy Spirit, that you're here to teach us and guide us. We just worship you tonight. We thank you, Lord. We focus in on you. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you guide us. And we believe you have something to say to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. I ask your blessing upon each person. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we're starting to get close to winding down on this particular series. And we've been doing a study of partial preteritism and how that compares to the futurist view of eschatology. And it is important to know that we're talking about partial preteritism, preterist, and because we don't agree with full preterist, but it's partial. And we're on a journey. We're learning what God has and teaching us. And we had a question tonight before some things we were talking about at the table. You know, that when Jesus said that the new covenant started when Jesus died and it went into full effect. And some of the things we're talking about is just the judgment that came on at 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. It was fulfilling of prophecies that have been taking place. But when Jesus died and that new covenant went into effect immediately, there wasn't any dual time of both things being acceptable, that the old covenant was done for when Jesus died, but it was kind of a grace time of a transition and give a chance for as many to come to leave the old covenant and to get into the new covenant. So, but the new covenant was in full effect at the time that Jesus died. So anyway, we've been talking about a lot of things, and if you haven't been here and you're confused, if you've been here and confused, or you haven't been here and confused, either way, you can listen to some of the things online. But we just wanted to open up some things and look at what the Word of God actually has to say, and about eschatology and about some of the prophecies and things that are there. So tonight we're going to hit what the Bible has to say about the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness and the beast. And the reason that these are often things that are brought up when people are talking about in the futurist view about things that are to come. And so we want to address those tonight. You're going to hear it. You hear these things. And so hopefully you'll have some information or at least take a second look and say, okay, what does the Bible actually have to say about those things? So the word Antichrist or Antichrist is only mentioned 4 times in the Bible. And they're all in 1st and 2nd John. And we've already established from Daniel 9 when we talked about that it was Jesus who put an end to sacrifice. And it was Prince Titus of the Roman army that was the abomination of desolation. And both of those can be, the futurist view will attribute that to an Antichrist. But we've already went over all of that, so we're not going to go back to that. The Apostle John and his ministry was primarily to Asia Minor. And that was the center of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a departure from the standard of Christianity, which means Gnosticism was heresy. And what John was doing in his writings was coming against that, because it was getting into the church. And so they were coming against that. So when he was writing those letters, he was coming against that heresy. Gnosticism is where the spiritual world is distinctly separate from the natural world, which is the spirit world is good, but the natural world is evil and corrupt. And so in Gnosticism, what they do is they conclude and believe that Jesus could not have come in the flesh because that would have been corrupt. And so they did not accept the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. And so that's why Gnosticism was such a bad thing, and and how it corrupted the thinking. And it also led to several false teachings. Gnosticism, the literal meaning is knowledge, but like people would have secret knowledge. And so it comes from that. But some of the false teachings that was happening during this time, and remember we talked about in Matthew 24 and all that, that and Jesus warned there'd be false teachers. Peter warned. Paul warned about false preachers and prophets. And some of the false teachings that came out was that they completely rejected the Old Testament. So Gnosticism, and Gnosticism took on several different forms of false doctrine. So some of them completely rejected the Old Testament. Some of this, when I read through here, you're going to think of some dabblings in current, because I know of a particular church if it was Old Testament, they just don't, it has no value. And so, you know, that's not true. But they completely rejected the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was the devil, and Jesus came to reveal an unknown Father. And so, you know, that was, you know, that some of the thinking that was going on. But remember that, you know, the church is just getting started. You know, they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't, and Paul and Luke and Peter and John, they're writing, you know, these letters, led of the Holy Spirit to get truth out there. So there was a lot of things coming against the early church. One of the other things is the Old Testament rituals were still valid for Christians. So you still did all the Old Testament stuff, all the rituals, and you still had faith in Jesus. Well, that's not true. Praise God, we don't have to go kill the lamb. That would really make the animal rights people? We are. you know, I might cry too, and we had to kill a cute little lamb. But anyway, and then other false doctrines that came out of Gnosticism was a super extreme self-denial, and that kind. And you still see some of that where monks and that sort of thing that completely deny flesh, even vegetarianism. But that would be based on they were doing it because it was trying to make them holy. You know, if you're just eating vegetables to be righteous, you're eating vegetables for the wrong reason. They had that going on. They went all different directions. There was no sexual expression, even in marriage. And then they had other groups in Gnosticism that went the other way. Let's all have an orgy and, you know, anything went. So there was a lot of false doctrine coming out. And history tells us that by AD 150, that one-third of the believers were affected by this false doctrine and heresy. You know, that's a lot. And you think about with a heresy of Gnosticism, if one-third of the Christians in Great Bend were believing this. So it was a huge deal, and it had to be addressed. And so John is writing his letters to come against that and to confront Gnosticism. So when we look at the Gospel of John, even in his writing there, he is addressing this false doctrine in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, you know, praise God for, you know, that he's writing this, because we're getting truth. We're getting good doctrine. We're getting good understanding. But he's making the point Jesus came in the flesh. And countering this heresy that they were believing. Because, you know, to that's one of the firm foundations of our faith, that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh, that he was God and that he was human. And so that's an important thing. And then in 1 John, we go to his epistles, 1 John chapter 1 with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. So you see, you know, John's laying this foundation that he came, we touched him. He was flesh, he was human, but he still was the Son of God. And so then later, in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll jump around a little bit on the scriptures, the word Antichrist is only used four times, and this is one of them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already in the world. Right here we get the definition from the Bible what is the Antichrist. We talked about how important it is to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And so when we look, what is the Bible? Who does the Bible say is the Antichrist? And right here we get the definition. It is a spirit of which, it is a spirit or that which has a spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh or that Jesus is from God. That's an Antichrist spirit. And he was coming, you know, in this writing, he was coming against Gnosticism, but he's also, you know, saying that if you're of God, you're going to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so it gives the definition right here. It's not talking about a person. It's talking about a belief system. And this is the Antichrist. And then we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And let me back up a little bit. In this 1 John 4, he says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's already, and then at the end, in verse 3, 1 John 4, 3, and now already in the world. He's also setting a time frame. He's not saying the Antichrist is coming 2,000 or 3,000 years down the road. He says already at work now. And remember, we talked about how important it is to look at what the scripture, the time frame that is talking about. So the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world when John is writing this. And it is the whoever doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And that spirit was already at work. It was already attacking the church, this Gnosticism. So then we go on to John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And remember we talked about that? You know, we talked about the last days and how the Bible said this is the last days. The last days was at that time when they were writing that was the last days before the judgment and destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so now John, you know, this is getting close to AD 70. You know, the last days, we're in the last hour. And he's saying it's happening, you know, soon. We're getting down to it. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Again, John saying, you want to know who the Antichrist is? Person who denies the Christ. And it's interesting he uses the word Christ because that refers to Jesus' deity and that he's God. And so that he came in the flesh. One thing I want to point out there that I was reading from the New King James, the New American Standard. Remember that the writings didn't have capitalization. And so and when they translate things, things can get changed. So just because it's capitalized doesn't mean it was capitalized in the original transcripts. And many of the transcripts just say in verse 18 that you have heard that Antichrist is coming, not particularly pointing to a certain person. So I just want to point that out. But in this, we see that it talks about many Antichrists and that they are already now appearing, and they also went out from them at that time. John is saying there's many Antichrists. So, you know, it's like here we have a group of believers, and these Gnostics were in their group, said they were coming to our group, but now they've went out and they're preaching a false doctrine. They went out from us. And so he's saying there's many Antichrists. And when you think about how big this problem, how big this heresy was, you know, it was like, yes, we're glad they're leaving, because they were corrupting the doctrine. They were corrupting the believers. And again, we get the definition. Then in 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So this is the last time that the Antichrist word is used. And every time it refers to not as a person, but a belief system. And that it was already happening at that time. And you can see where, you know, there's no indication in these scriptures of a future Antichrist in our future. Talking about, you know, 2000 years. You know, the years keep going by. We're going to have to keep adding 2,000 years later of one world ruler possessed by Satan himself. The futurist view teaches that there is a antichrist, a one person, who basically will be the one world ruler who's possessed by Satan. But when we look up what Antichrist says in the Bible, there's no indication of that. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't refer to that. So that's one reason I wanted to point that out. You know, who is the Antichrist? It's a person who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Are there still Antichrists around today? Absolutely. Because there's people who deny that. And there's groups of people who deny that. But it never points to just one person. And when we look at these writings, and we base our belief upon the Word of God, it's just not there. Everybody with that? Okay? So you will hear a tremendous amount, if you listen to some religious channels, you'll hear a lot about the Antichrist. But it's only mentioned 4 times. And it always talks about a belief system. And so you kind of have to question when you hear that kind of thing. You know, this is me, so you can just, you know. I was just thinking about heresy. And you say, man, you're saying you're going to get out there. But it was heresy, and we know it's heresy, that to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But look what the devil has done. He has taken believers to believe that now the devil is going to appear in the flesh of an Antichrist person in the flesh. Isn't that interesting? Because now so many people, I mean, who's the Antichrist? You know, and a lot of you don't even know Henry Kissinger. Poor guy. But there's been a lot of people accused of being the Antichrist. What are people doing? They're saying the devil is going to be manifested in the flesh. Complete. And so what's the devil? He tries to flip it around, and he tries to make it about him. You know, one thing, if you've ever had any dealings with demonic spirits, they love attention. They will even entertain you. You know, and so, you know, I was just thinking about that. I thought, how did that happen? You know, we got it off of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, and everybody's looking for the Antichrist to come in the flesh. Anyway, that's just something, a thought that came through. And we shouldn't be looking for him. We're looking for Jesus Christ and him coming. And one thing I want to make very clear, we're looking for the day that Jesus is coming back. And that he's going to, you know, and he will be here, and we're going to see him face to face. And praise God for that day, and we're believing that, you know, and we know he's coming back. But it's just interesting how the devil can twist things. So you can ponder that. So that is what the Bible has to say about the Antichrist. I want to talk to you about the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's translated different ways in 2 Thessalonians 2. And the reason I want to bring this up is because there's the thing where they connect the Antichrist of 1 John to this, the man of lawlessness. And then they also connect it to the beast. And so I want to address those things because you'll hear those things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When we look at this, and there's different ideas on who this is, and I've kind of settled in on one. But we want to look at some things. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and giving them further explanation. He said, remember, we talked about these things when we were together. So he is reinforcing some things that he's already talked to them about. And then from our previous lessons, we've talked about the coming of the Lord, or the day, the way the language is written, that it was talking about the coming of the judgment upon Jerusalem. We see that in Matthew 24, that the coming of the Son of Man was about that judgment upon Jerusalem and the temple. And so we've already, you know, talked about that. It's interesting that the Thessalonians thought that they could have missed it. And so if we're talking about the return of the Lord, you know, there's like, well, you know, he came and Jesus has come out and we've missed it. Well, if the Lord would have come back, or they thought he could have come back, they couldn't have missed it because he's coming back worldwide. right? Everybody's going to see him. So they were thinking, maybe it's already happened. Maybe the judgment's already come, and maybe we've already missed this. And so Paul was saying, no, let me tell you, you haven't missed it yet, but there will be a great, there'll be this apostasy. There'll be a falling away before that coming judgment upon Jerusalem, or the coming of, you know, we talked about the language of the coming in the clouds, how that talked about in Old Testament. That was a expression of judgment coming upon cities and upon people. So we've you know, established that. So they were questioning whether they missed it or not, and so they knew that it had to be about Jerusalem. And so if they're thinking that way, they're not talking about the end of the world, okay? They're knowing because they're still there, you know. If nobody's going to miss the end of the world, because it's over, okay? So, you know, you're not still here in a puff of smoke. I wonder if it happened. No, okay. When Jesus comes back, everybody's going to know it, okay? And so we look at the time frame again of who he's talking to, who he's addressing. And there's no indication that he's talking about, listen, guys, don't sweat it. Don't even think about this. Because it's not going to happen in your lifetime. I'm going to prophesy about the future, and you guys just live your life. No, he was giving them information for the time frame they were in. He wasn't just giving them stuff. You know, he was trying to say, we've already talked about this, and you're worried. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And so he answers that. And the time frame, so we know that it has to be before AD 70 because it says that that person is going to be in the temple. Well, the temple's still there, but it no longer exists after 70 AD. So the time frame has to be set before AD 70 for this to be, because it has to be somebody that's going to be in the temple. Okay? And he also says, now restrains and already at work. He's talking about things that are going on at that time frame, not sometime in the future, right now. Okay? And who is the man of sin? The answers vary. The main point to get is that it had to be during that time frame. It's not somebody to come in our lifetime, it's somebody in that time frame. One reasonable choice is a guy named John Levy. And honestly, I never heard of the fella, but I was doing some and this is where knowing history is important. And I like, you know, it's important in, you know, a lot of things. You know, they were interviewing some people about who was Adolf Hitler, some young people. They never heard of him. They didn't know anything about him. Thought he was a movie actor, one guy said. And you know what? That could be a possibility. But, no. You know, everybody knows who Adolf Hitler is. Have you done your study? Okay. So knowing history is important, or it can repeat itself. So it's interesting when you see history, and God addressed, you know, he was addressing the issues at that time. But he was the main rebel who caused the destruction of Jerusalem. Yeah, and so you know, it's interesting to know these things. And I want to read from the book Raptureless. On page 93, Mary. Yes. She told me I needed to do page numbers. And I just want to tell you about this guy. We're on the right page here. He was the main rebel who caused the destruction of Jerusalem. Yeah. Levi. I would say Levi, but I think it's Levy, I guess. Or we can call him Levi. Jewish historian Josephus wrote about John Levy. He was a selfish, unscrupulous man with persuasive powers who convinced many that he was sent by God to liberate them. He took over the temple. He set himself up as the Savior, as God. He looted the vessels of the temple for their gold. He caused the daily animal sacrifices to cease. He also plundered the people, even burning their storehouse of food and causing a great famine that starved tens of thousands to death. He enlisted help from the, I think it's Idumeans, who killed 8,500 of the Jews, including the priest. He did many counterfeit signs. John declared that he was God and would deliver the people from the Romans. He commanded the storehouse of food to be burned up, and in faith that God would miraculously deliver them from their enemies. Instead, they starved to death. The Roman general Titus, who he came, you know, he's the one who surrounded the city on the siege in AD 70. He pleaded with John Levy to leave the temple, but he wouldn't. He flatly refused, and John caused the temple to be destroyed. Without him, the temple might have been spared. He claimed godhood by taking the temple, and the only one who stood in his way, who restrained him, was the chief priest, Ananus. Ananus had a tremendous diplomatic skills and was able to negotiate peace treaties with Rome many times before. And he, that priest, literally restrained a full-scale rebellion until he was taken out of the way. Now, when you're reading this and you say, okay, who's restraining? It was the high priest who was restraining. But when he was taken out of the way, the destruction of Jerusalem came. So it's just interesting as you learn some of these things of what happened and what happened during that time frame and what Paul possibly was writing about and warning them about, because they were looking for that destruction. They were looking for that to happen. Apostasy, and you've probably heard there's going to be a great apostasy, a great falling away before the Lord comes. This is where they get this scripture when you've heard this, the futurist. But apostasy is a departure from one's religions, principles, or causes. And apostasy or falling away, we already talked about that, you know, Matthew 24, Jesus talked about that. There were many Christians or many people during that first century church that fell away. And we thought about the Gnosticism, how that affected, how many people were pulled into that. The writings of Paul and Peter and John talked about the false prophets. And there was two major groups that were problems for the early church, was the Gnosticism and the Judaizers. The Judaizers, they wanted you to follow the law and have faith in Jesus. And, you know, we still see that today. Modern-day Judaizers who want you to follow things of the Old Testament, follow some of those rituals, do some of those things for an added blessing. There's no added blessing. It's all in Jesus Christ. There, all the blessings are in Him. So these are things that were attacking the church, and there was an apostasy. There was a falling away before in the early church. And you know, in Paul's writing, it, you know, he's talking about it's happening now. These things are going on right now and not some future. Not to say that through history there hasn't been groups of people who have left, but when you're looking at, when you're making end-time predictions, that is already talking about it at that time frame, okay? And again, there's different people who have different ideas on who that might be, but the important thing is to look at the time frame and the possibility of those things. Questions? Concerns? Thinking? And if you want to, you know, read more, we got these books, because I'm not going to go into all the depth. You remember when I talked to you about, you know, there might be some things that you'll put on the shelf, but when you look at the whole, you look at the preponderance of evidence about some of these things that we hear, there's overwhelming, it begins to be overwhelming that, You know, the Antichrist isn't a guy who's coming. You know, the destruction in AD 70 and what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, that happened. Historical fact that it happened. So you begin to see this bigger picture of there's some, what we've sometimes have thought has been taught in the last 100 years about end times. We may have gotten some things wrong because the futurist view is a very recent view. It was not what the church fathers taught, and it's been a recent thing that has been taught in some churches, not all religions or areas of Christianity. A lot of people did not believe the futurist view. Okay, we'll go on to the beast of the book of Revelation. And again, we're not going to get into the book of Revelation. I know George's about to panic, but that's a whole different thing. But again, understanding time frames and understanding who he's speaking to plays into so much of this. Again, the many of the scriptures that have already been fulfilled. And, you know, there's lots of clues, like Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, so we know it's not about Satan, it's not about the Antichrist, it's not his story, it's Jesus' story, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Right off the bat in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is setting the time frame, shortly, things that are going to take place. And if you want, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit's going to come shortly. And these things are going to come to pass pretty quickly. They haven't all been put on hold for 2,000 years. These are things that are going to happen right away. And so the book of Revelation has a lot to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, the setting up of the new kingdom, and the new covenants coming into play. And you see all these things out. And it's talking about the government at that time, the Roman Empire. And so the majority of church history, it was believed that the beast of Revelation was the Roman Empire, specifically Emperor Nero. The empire is who gave Nero the power to do the things he did. Nero was a bad guy. And the biblical descriptions of Antichrist, the beast, and the man of lawlessness are very different from one another. They're not talking about the same person. The futurist view says that's all that one ruler coming who's going to do all this. But when you read what the Bible said, they're very different. There's different descriptions. They're not the same person. And we found out that the Antichrist is really a belief system. It's not just one person. So the Antichrist denies that Jesus is coming in the flesh. The man of lawlessness could be several evil leaders, but it seems reasonable that John Levy could do that. But it had to be somebody before AD 70, because he had to be able to be in the temple and do this in the temple. And beast, as the leader of the Roman Empire, and most likely Emperor Nero. And so, you know, we can begin to see that this not just all the same person. I want to read to you from Victorious Eschatology, page 170. And this is about, and remember with Nero, he was the one who really persecuted the Christians. It's a terrible time in history, in the history of the church. You know, this was a rough start. I mean, man, it started out good in Acts. People were getting saved and it's coming in. Then the persecution began to happen and the church got dispersed, and Paul Paul was part of that persecution until he got saved. They didn't have a New Testament, and they're learning who the church is being birthed. But man, praise God for the power of the Spirit. And Gnosticism was coming. I mean, there's all these things coming against the church, the Judaizers. You know, you still got to do the rituals. You got to do this. Persecution's happening. The world is just trying. The Roman army, you know, the Roman Empire is starting to pound the Christians, you know, get fed to the lions. Again, praise God, we live now. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, there's the glory of the New Testament church, but praise God. It was a rough time. But, you know, they won out. We won out. Amen. So anyway, Nero, he's a bad guy. And this is why many think that he's the beast. He had a 120-foot high image of himself built in Rome. In Ephesus, there have been found inscriptions calling Nero Almighty God and Savior. He had many members of his own family killed, including his own pregnant wife, whom he kicked to death. He was a blatant and public with his homosexual activity. He married a boy with an unusual public ceremony and then castrated the boy and took him as his wife. He also carried on an incestuous relationship with his mother. At time, Nero dressed up as a wild beast and attacked and raped and murdered male and female prisoners. He enjoyed attacking their sexual organs with his teeth. Nero took pleasure in watching people being tortured and suffered in the most heinous deaths. And then at age 31, he killed himself. And it was commonly believed throughout the early church that Nero was the beast of Revelation. And so, not a good guy. And we talked before that he had put Christians on sticks, put them on tar on them, and lit them on fire for light for his courtyard. And so you can see, you know, for one thing, the book of Revelation and about the beast is John's warning the Christians about these things. You know, God loved his early church, and he loved those people. And so he's given them information. You know, and we still have that, you know, Holy Spirit, by the word of prophecy, have warned groups of believers through the years since then. Remember Demas Shakarian and how they, Armenia, you know, how they got a prophetic word, said, you need to get out of town, you need to leave. And and that prophetic word, I think, went on for like 40 years or something. It was a time frame. I thought it just like he gave it, everybody packed up and left. You know, he kept saying it, and it was a time frame later that they took heed where they saw these things. They moved to California, and from that, you know, the Full Gospel Businessmen came to be. So God, through history, has warned people, and he loves every generation. And so you can see that God is warning them here. And so it's really widely accepted that Nero was the beast and what he did and the Christians that he killed and the things that he did was just horrendous. The mark of the beast and the mark of God is both of those things are mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. Some of you may have never heard that there was a mark of God. Satan does a lot better marketing of his lettering. But it's, both are mentioned 7 times. And the Hebrew letters, just like Roman letters, they add up numerically. And Nero equals 666. And it could be that John was writing this as code because the Jewish people would know immediately. You know, his name added up to 666. It was also a way of warning them who he was and to, you know, be in prayer and watch out for this. I think this is funny. And it just illustrates. It's from Victorious Eschatology, page 176. See, I get instruction. I try to obey. I try sometimes. But I want to read this to you because you've all heard about getting the computer chip in you. Everybody heard that? Okay. Just think about this a second. Why do the futurist teachers put fear in people by talking about a computerized chip being placed in the forehead or right hands of people? Do they believe that the mark of God will be a computerized chip? Of course not. That points out the foolishness of the whole chip scare. Again, we say the scriptures talking about the mark of the beast are taken literally. If you say the scriptures are to be taken literally, then the same scriptures talking about the mark of God should be taken literally also. If one is spiritual, then the other is spiritual. We must be consistent in the way we use scripture. Partial preterists believe that both marks must be understood in a spiritual sense. Those people who give themselves over to the work of Satan will have a mark of evil in their thoughts and the works of their hands. Those who give themselves over to God will have the mark of God upon their minds and the works of their hands. The seal of God upon his people is his spirit. Similarly, those who give their lives and hearts to Satan will be marked by the spirit of the evil one. So, you know, and it makes a good point. You know, if the mark of God, if the mark of the beast is to be a computerized chip, then what's the mark of God going to be? You know, when you're doing that, you can't go jumping back and forth. But again, remember, John was, there was information to that time talking about the beast and the mark of the beast. Regarding the mark of the beast, and this is from Rapturalist, page 100. Regarding the mark of the beast, it is important to note that ancient culture in Rome, the public market was the main source of trade and retail. For people to enter the public market, they had to pass through the main gate. It was required for all those who entered the main gate to pay homage to the idol of the emperor. Once homage was paid, ashes were placed on the hands or on the forehead of the individual, and they were allowed to pass through the gates and buy and sell merchandise. This was called taking the mark. The parallels between this and the mark of the beast are stunning, and they further confirm the reality of the beast was Nero and the Roman Empire. All people were required to declare Caesar is Lord if they wanted to engage in commerce in the Roman marketplace. Buying, selling was difficult without the mark. And so when they're talking about taking the mark of the beast, you know, you had to give homage to Nero and declare that he was Lord. Well, that presents a big problem for Christians and believers. And so, you know, saying, you know, don't give him that place. Okay? And again, the reason I brought up those three is because they are, in the futurist view, all put together, all of this coming one day, one ruler, Antichrist, who will be possessed with the devil, and he's these things. There's variations, I know, in the futurist view to some of those things, but I just wanted to point out, when you begin to hear about, and you know that the computer chip is something that isn't really all that far off. They've already developed the chip. And so, you know, you kind of need to know, well, how will this affect? And is that really what it's talking about? You know, is that the beast? And so things to ponder and things to think about, and what does the scripture actually say? And, you know, you start checking some of these things off, there's a lot of things that just don't add up as in the futurist view, if it matches the Word of God. Next week, we will kind of wrap all this up and try to bring it to a summary. And you know, one of my purposes was to just to challenge your thinking and to think about things, to be open to maybe the Holy Spirit has something else to show us, and that we're not living on a fear-based and that the church has a victorious future. And we're not just hanging on till the Lord comes. We're to be about the Father's business and not to be pulled into some of these other things. Anybody have any questions? Comments? Mm-hmm.
It's just like the ship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think he's given us information because they are, they talk about we won't be able to buy and sell without the Mars war. They're producing this chip.
Mm-hmm.
Put it in their hand, or where, I think it's in the hand, I saw it.
Mm-hmm.
So that, and they want you to be able to have your, all your information.
Mm-hmm.
And they run it through a scanner, and if you're buying something, pay for it. No way. You go to the doctor, everything's there. You know, they're pretty slick because they started out with the chip in your pets. But I think God, he warns us of things.
But what if the mark of the beast wasn't referring to that? What if the mark of the beast wasn't referring to that when you look at what the scriptures say? There's a lot of reasons not to have a chip in you. There's a lot of reasons not to have a chip in you. I'm not advocating getting a chip, except Joe says it'd be really good for me to get one of those Apple watches because he'll know when I fall down. Oh, she fell down. Oh, she went down over here. But the thing you got to watch for is, are these things being marketed as fear tactics to keep the church from being who she is? That's what you got to watch out for.
Right.
And that we cannot let fear of things stop us. And you know, so and also to, you know, get focused, you know, who's the Antichrist? Well, there is no scriptural basis to say that there's a coming Antichrist. Doesn't even fit the definition. And it's really hard to give up pet doctrines or things that have been given to us through people who that we've respected. You know, I have some great teachers in my life, and I respect them, but not everything, you know. So. Anything else?
I just had something quick to me as you're, and I just want to encourage everybody just to at your definition, the Antichrist is a spirit, and what quickened me is the Lord just spoke to me and says, you're a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times I don't think we look, when I look at Mary French, I don't look at Mary French as spirit. Spirit.
Absolutely.
But what I'm trying, what I was getting at was that's how we have to look at it.
Right.
Because we are spirits. And that's in us.
Yep.
And that's who we are. That's really who we are.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And to get, to start getting a glimpse of that in your heart to where it changes how you think. Because we always look at our natural. I mean, we're looking at our body, you know, I've lost hair or whatever. But you know, my spirit man's got a full head of hair, praise God. You know what I mean? And to start, you know, David was sharing Sunday night, I got to watch his, you know, share a little bit about our future, you know, but seeing in the spirit, you know, and start thinking like that instead of just looking at the natural. Anyway, I'll shut up. But
that's true.
I just,
you know,
like, everybody here is a spirit.
Know. 2001, 2, and 3. The black pastor was teaching them, his congregation, to start thinking kingdom minded.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Start seeing yourself that way.
Yeah. Anything else? Any comments? If you have an interest in this, I would encourage, these are books you can look. You can, you know, go through and do your own study and see. There's another book that's called The Art of Revelation that gives you an overview of the book of Revelation, gives you a little bit different. Some thinking there to help you. So,
I'll make a comment.
You'll make a comment.
Because to make the church's whole power just go dormant.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that we're in a place now where God's calling us forward into his power, his authority, his might, and his and to be the church that he's called us to be, and not be ones that just allow the devil to run roughshod over our country, over our kids, and everything, you know, because he's the one that's been killing babies throughout the centuries. You know, every time that God was wanting to do something, the devil starts killing babies. At Moses' time, a Savior was coming. Jesus being born, babies start getting killed because they're trying to kill the gift of God. You know, and that's what's happening even now. You know, how many presidents and potential, you know, great minds have been slaughtered just because of convenience. You know, and that's the thought process that the devil puts out there. You know, he's always trying to get us into ourself and not looking out with the love of God. And so, you know, these are things to just think about in terms of how you're relating to the scripture then, because it changes the whole way you read the Bible. If you start looking at the Bible as a victorious son and daughter of God, it changed the way you read it. And I think it's just important to ponder those things, you know, seriously.
Amen. And that really, there's a transition happening. I mean, there's a spiritual thing going on in the church across this nation. And starting to think about, you know, the power and authority that he's given us. Are we talking about a government overtake? No. But what we're talking about is spiritual authority and not to give that up. Okay?